thing going, isn't it? Can hear it. Can hear. I can hear. Psalms 48. We're going to look at just one verse, but I'll make a few comments about the context of Psalms 48. The whole psalm shows forth the protection that God gives His church or His people or His very elect. Look with me in verse 1 of Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of His holiness. Verse 2 and verse 3. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. There's the church. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Look with me at verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. He will establish His church forever. There's nothing formed that can hurt. There's nothing formed that can do destruction until the time is called, till the time comes, and then when He takes us all home. And look with me at verse 12. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Verse 13. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. So he's speaking of his protection. He shows he's, you know, obviously going to take care of his church. He's going to feed it, clothe it, and nurture it. And now we come to the last amazing verse. This just absolutely amazed me. It's almost as if the writer, to prove his first 13 verses, states most emphatically that Zion and Zion's inhabitants are, shall be, and always have been kept, covered, and protected by God and God Himself. Because he says in verse 14, for this God, the same one that we know as Jehovah God, on throne. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but His word abides forever. This God, the one that the psalmist is just talking about, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's in the city of our God. He's in the midst of the city. He's in the midst of Zion. There's the only one and true Jehovah God, lofty, supreme, majestic, and in total control over all things. This God is our God. Now, just that statement right there, this God is our God. It just blew me away. Just the way, it's just so straightforward. It's almost like it's in contemporary language. This God is our God forever and ever. Let's look a little at this phrase. This phrase. Let's look at the first phrase. This God, capital G, Jehovah. Not any other so-called gods. Those are in the scriptures as well, but they're usually a small g in plural. But this God, not what others are so-called, the one who inhabits eternity, the scripture says. The glorious I Am. When Moses was talking to the Lord out of the fiery bush, he said, who should I tell them that sent me? Now, you would think a long dissertation, because God inhabits eternity. You would think, but just simply, you tell them, I am. I am. I am sent you. He's also termed the wondrous, the rock of ages, the immovable, immutable rock of ages that cannot be chipped away or cannot be washed away, permanent, solid, true. He's also termed the high and exalted one, the only true God and a Savior. God manifest in the flesh to take away our reproach from ourselves. This God, who cast away our sins, as far as the scripture says, from the east is from the west. This God, whose authority, though it's questioned by every generation, can really not be challenged by any generation. And we know this. And the more you walk in this world, and the more you speak, or the more you hear people speak about luck and chance and fortune, all these different things, we know of no, there's no such God as this. And it is so, and it seemed like hundreds of years ago, it used to be more accepted that, you know, okay, God is sovereign. We know what you're talking about. You say the word sovereign, and people, you almost have to explain what you mean. And I just tell them shortly, sovereign grace. Well, what, and I had a guy ask me that. What do you mean? I said, sovereign, that's who God is. And grace, that's how he saves. And then he asked more questions, so then I could elaborate about who this God is, this glorious I am. His authority is always challenged. It's nothing new, but it cannot be challenged. There's a question, but his authority cannot be challenged by any. He says he has the king's heart and substitute president, substitute governors, substitute mayors, substitute secretaries of state. He has their heart, as he does ours, in his hands, and he turns it as he pleases. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we gather together. This is the God whom we worship and whom we pray will hear our prayer through our mediator. He has control, absolute control, and exercises lordship over all. Blessed forever. Amen. We need to act like it. We need to believe it. Whether it's 2020 or whether it's 1820, it's all the same. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot. They're foolishness. They're foolishness. We look at the world and it's upside down. Well, just get a history book or read a few commentators or read back 18, 16, 15. Read back to 370 AD. It's the same. It's the same. But this God, here's the amazing thing, is our God. Our God. Now, here's what I read that just, I never really looked at it this way, which is sad to say, but I'm thankful that he continues to reveal himself to me. This God is our God forever and ever. This is the language of a suitableness in God. And it is founded in truth, in the covenant of grace established not with us, but with the surety God has, so to speak, made over himself to his people, saying, I will be their God. I am thine, and all that I have, my perfections, my relations, my works, my word, my ordinances, my dispensations, I am thy salvation. To thee I am all in all. Hence, there is no propriety like this, not only for the value of it, but the reality of it. Justly speaking, this is what I liked. Nothing else is our own. Nothing else is our own. And he says, our time is not our own. Our wealth is not our own. Our children are not our own. Our bodies, our souls are not our own. But God is our own. He's our God. Even God, even our own God, shall bless us. And I looked at this and looked at this. I had Melinda look at it. And we looked at it. It got under my skin all week. The fact that the sovereign of the universe, condescended to make himself known, not only known, but to make the two one, made us one unto him. We have, by the sovereign free discriminating choice of us, we take possession of him. He is ours and we are his. We are one with God in Christ Jesus. Let me see if I can't show some scriptures to show what I'm talking about. Because, again, you probably got it. I got it, but it's going to be redundant. But I needed to go over these things. I needed to see them. It's the wonder of wonders. This truth that God calls his grace. It is total, unmerited, free, unworked for, particular, discriminating grace. That found us, vile, corrupt sinners, who would not come to Christ that we may have life. But he must draw us or we'll perish. Isaiah 49. This God is our God. Isaiah 49, verse 16. And I've read these verses before, and I've read over them a lot of times, but I read them slow. Read them slow, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa. Verse 16, Isaiah 49. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I always looked at that really quickly. Behold, I have graven thy name upon my hands. That's not what he says. Behold, I have graven thee, your very person, the person particularly, specifically, that I died, I sent my son to shed his blood for, and the Holy Spirit to renew and quicken and make new creatures. That person, I've engraven thee in the palms of my hand. Not just the names, but our person. But that includes everything about us, our griefs, our sin, our trials, our struggles, who and what we are, he has placed in his hands. Look at verse 15. Well, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It's happened. Sure it's happened. We're depraved. We're sinners. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. So, I'm not saying any moms would do such a thing, but it's possible. If you don't think it's possible, you don't know the state of your heart, your state of yourself. We would do that. We would do that, and it has been done. Therefore, that verse 16, behold, that's the contrast. Anything with man, you compare men to men, some men come up higher, some come up heroes, some come losers, some great husbands, some not so good husbands, some great moms, some not so good moms. There's no, but like I said before, God is absolute. And if he has cared for you once in the covenant relationship with his son, he will never abandon. They may, behold, but I have graven thee in the palms of my hands. I have graven thee in the palms of my hand. Others may and will forget us, but never him with whom we have to do. You think about your own relation and that are dead. And we have pictures of them, perhaps, and we have memories of them, and those are sweet. But you answer this question as I've answered this question. When those folks first passed away, the first couple of months, you thought about them a lot. But now this morning, yesterday, weeks, and the longer they have passed from us, the fewer, the less we receive. And that's why they name these buildings. I don't know who Hauk is. I have no idea who that stadium at SEMO is named after. It meant something to somebody. Probably all those people are gone. We will be forgotten. But by other humans. That's not the issue. That's never the issue. This is not our home. We are just passing through. Revelations chapter 21. Revelations chapter 21. This is beautiful as well. Verse 3. Revelations 21 and verse 3. And I heard, says John, a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God himself. It's not in italics, so it's in the original. Not another will dwell with us, but God himself. God himself. And again, who is this God? It's for this God. We've just talked, the ruler of all that he surveys. There's none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? Though we often challenge him, even believers, in a fit of the flesh, a fit of fear, or a fit of unbelief. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? All this evil is befallen me. And like I said Wednesday or last Sunday, Joseph. He had 12 or 13 years since he was put in the pit, sold by his brethren. Came and trust our his brothers according to the flesh, and we're going to try to trust other people who we don't know who they are. You know what I'm saying? Those in authority. Oh, he's got to be, he's in authority, so he's got to be. We don't put our trust in man. Joseph, 12, 13. We know he was in jail for 2 more years after the butler forgot him. So whether 13 years. 2 years in a stinking cell with no word, no scriptures. David Pledger, and he's, in prison ministries, they got Bibles everywhere. They can get those things if they want them. He had the law written in his heart, though, right? He was a believer. But I would try to put just the memory, but the Lord would put it in there. But he didn't have the written word, but he had the indwelling spirit. And there was no bitterness. He didn't get mean. He didn't get revenge. He didn't get even. But he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can we truly say that? Today? What about tomorrow? I don't know. Tomorrow, the evil is sufficient for itself. Leave it alone. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Our faith rests in a risen Savior today. Today. Romans chapter 8. You know this one, but this is always good to go back over this. Romans 8. We'll start in verse 35. This, as like so many messages, are meant to comfort the people of God. And there is no comfort in this world. There's temporary comforts. Now I take that back. With your children and this and that, there's things that you do and jobs and stuff. You can be content. I'm not saying that. But it's just temporary. The true and real contentment, the true real satisfaction comes from simply trusting him at what he says in his word. And he says, this God is our God. Our God. Romans 8. Chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. That's what I desire. I desire myself to be persuaded. To walk in faith and not in fear. Not in fear of tomorrow. Not in fear of a disease, a bug, an insect. the plight, the blot, the plague, the blight, any of these things. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us. Why? Because of our God, this God, from the love of God, which is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So those people who are seeking love of God in things, events, science, articles, it's not there. It's only in Christ. Again, we sing this song. We haven't sung it in a while. We sing this song. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. And if there's a but between, if there's a hesitancy between us and Christ, it's not going to work. But truly, He does the work. He completes the work. There's nothing between us and our Savior. Again, this unerring, truthful, wonderful book tells His people, His church, that they are the apple of His eye. To touch His bride is to touch God. Zechariah 2, verse 9. It also says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. He says in John 5, 4, I am the vine. We are the branches. We talked about the grafted. We're to the two become one. Remain in me and I in you. In another place, you don't have to turn to these places. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. This to me, I think is perhaps the best, one of the best illustrations. He says, we and Christ are married. Are married. Now, I don't know if I said it, I can't remember with Matt and Tara's wedding, but I think something was, I usually say it, two become one. Become one. You're two individuals, but you become one. Two are one together forever. No one shall cause that union to be broken. Now, if it's based on us or our works or how good we are or how good we remember, you better be careful because as you get older, you start losing it. But if this union has been completed, has been optimized, has been sealed, satisfied by this God, the only true God, it can never be broken. No one shall cause this union to be broken. We are one, says the Scriptures, with Christ. Truly, sincerely, and really. He is our God. Our God. Again, back to our text in Psalms 48. But now look at Galatians. Look with me at Galatians. I've looked at this when we studied Galatians. I looked at this. Looked at this the other day. Here it is. It's like, well, okay, that's good. I didn't see it quite like that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice the bare naked language of the word. I, me, the believer, the sheep, the elect of God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he's not talking about death, but he is. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's like I've been saying for months. Fear, unless it's the fear of God, fear is not a faith. Fear is not a faith. Fear is a detriment to faith. And you can watch this and you can hear this and you can see what somebody else is saying or somebody else's thoughts or whatever. And that will produce anxiety and worry and fear. But it's not a faith. It's not faith. Faith says, come what may, I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to trust Christ. And there's examples everywhere of this. Everywhere of this. Okay, Paul, you're a mariner. You have wisdom and age and a scholarly, but you don't know anything about maritime aspects. You don't know anything about sailing. You don't know anything about this. In the book of Acts, The ship broke up. He said, before the ship broke up, he says, cut the boats loose. He says, because if anybody gets out, he says, I can't guarantee, or, you know, the promise was everybody's going to be saved, but they got to remain in the ship. And here's this man who's a land lover. He's telling these seasoned mariners during Euroclydon what to do. And they did it. And I love the part where it says the ship broke up, but they all made it to the island alive. And some swam, some by broken pieces of the ship, and that's the believer's life. You're on a ship. We're on this ship, Cape Girardeau, Sykeston, wherever, and we're heading to our promised land. We put a confidence in the ship, it's going to break up. Put a confidence in 401ks, may not be there. Confidence in a government, who knows? Confidence in whatever, it's going to break up. But we're going to be safe. Now, Bruce, he may have to swim half a mile to get to shore. I may find a log, part of the ship, and hang on to it and get taken in. But we're all going to be safe. Why? Because this God is our God. This God is our God. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I hope I am properly conveying the text. And back to our text in Isaiah 40. I pray that I'm, and hope that I'm properly conveying the understanding of the text. Yes, God in Christ Jesus is in, for, and about his dear loved ones. The God who created the worlds has condescended to worms of the dust to take up, or as the word says, to tabernacle among us. Among us. It has to be this way. It must be this way. If not, salvation is a myth, it's a dream, and there's not going to be one person saved or will ever be redeemed. But the scripture says this God is our God. But he says a few words more. Forever and ever. Now, the help of man, sometimes due to his own fault, and sometimes due to things unforeseen. Sometimes we're here, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we can get something, you call and say, I need something, I need some help. I may start to come over and the car may break down. There's things that happen to man, mortal man, that we're so fickle. But not this God. It's forever and ever. And I thought to myself, well, I need to look this up. I could ask Audrey, I could ask Devin, what does forever mean? It's pretty plain. It doesn't stop. It never ends. It goes and goes and goes and goes. You can't say that about man, about human. But our mortality, we'll put on immortality. Why? Because this God is our God. It means exactly as it sounds, forever and ever, eternity, forevermore, world without end, always together with the Lamb that was slain for us, always next to the one whom we love, always, forever and ever. I pray that God is your God this morning. If he's your God this morning, cry to him that he would be, because if he's your God, he will be forever and ever. To God be the glory. Matt, would you close us?
Lord, thank you for this message. We learned that